Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those on the phone and those joining us in the recording. And praise God for protecting us throughout this past week and bringing us all back together in fellowship safely and with what health we have. Praise Him for His many and mighty blessings to us. He truly is a God that continues to work miracles. And a great miracle is that Brother Moses is scheduled to be released next week. So praise God for His merciful kindness and for blessing the efforts of our dear brother Joel in his interview there with the police chief or the police superior. So praise God for His merciful kindness and tender love to the children of men. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Safely Through Another Week. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest.
Excuse me. Mercy small to plight each hour. Through the week our praise demand. Guarded by almighty power. Fed and guided by His hand. Though ungrateful we have been. Only made return sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns us.
While we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with Thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this night with Thee.
When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel Thy presence near. May Thy glory meet our eyes when we in Thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast.
May Thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief to all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove filled with joy above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above.
But this is the song we usually sing Friday evening. So thank
you. Amen, and praise God for His merciful kindness in bringing us all safely through another week. We're a week closer to heaven. And another Sabbath closer to being face to face in worshiping our God once we get to heaven. It's time for opening prayer, and shall we please bow our heads and our knees? Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, your divine protection and overruling providence throughout this past week, and enabling us to come together once again to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Father, your blessing upon this meeting. Please be here in our midst and allow the atmosphere that surrounds you and your throne of righteousness to envelop each one. Dear Savior, we ask that thy presence be here as well, and dear Spirit, to open our understanding, to dispel all darkness, and especially to fill our hearts with the love of Christ, that we may truly become children of the Most High, manifesting thy character of love to one another as well as to those around us. And we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst. We pray that you'll be with those that are requesting prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions, especially for healing. And be with our dear sister Ginger and help her in the affliction that she's enduring. I pray that you will help her to recognize what may have brought on this condition and to decide to follow thee in keeping the 8 laws of health and bringing her life into harmony with thy will in all areas. And thank you, Savior, for being her great physician. Pray that you'll be with all of those that are needing your healing grace, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, upon them. Thank you for knowing the case of each one, and thank you for working for their healing and deliverance according to thy perfect will and timing. Please, Spirit, open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the inspired word of truth tonight. Help not a single gem of truth or spiritual insight be lost, but may be recognized, may be cherished, and please write these in our hearts and minds that we will come up ever higher in the Christian walk and not sin against thee. Thank you for being the same God today as you were in the past, and definitely not leaving or forsaking your people. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please especially be with our dear brother Moses as he will be having a Sabbath in prison. Please comfort him, encourage his faith, keep him looking up, keep the enemy at bay, and let this be one of the blessed Sabbath days ever for him, especially as your comforting spirit will be in his heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And you can find this study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And chapter 48 is where we are, the division of Canaan. And we're near the top of page 514 at the paragraph that starts out, the power of God, the power of the God of Israel. And the last thing we were discussing was that the tribe of Ephraim, although one of the largest or the largest at the time in Israel, didn't like the fact that they obtained the inheritance of the promised land, their particular territory that they received, needed a lot of work. There was still enemies within it, Philistines and Canaanites, that needed to be subdued, and they expected to have a much easier go of it. So they came to Joshua with their complaint, saying, you know, we're a big people here. Surely we should get more than just one lot. We should get two lots. And they, of course, were hoping that the additional lot of territory would not contain so many unsubdued enemies. But Joshua said, since you're a big people, then you should be able to conquer and subdue all these other enemies real quick. So go to work. Subdue your own territory. And so that's where we left off. Yeah, true. He used their own argument against them. So they lacked faith in what God could do through them in subduing all enemies. And a lot of times we lack faith in what God can do through us in subduing the enemies within our territory, our own character. But God's still a miracle-working God. And he can supply all the grace and the strength to subdue every enemy to righteousness within us. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The power of the God of Israel had been pledged to his people, and had the Ephraimites possessed the courage and faith of Caleb, no enemy could have stood before them. Their evident desire to shun hardship and danger was firmly met by Joshua. Thou art a great people, and hast great power, he said. Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Thus their own arguments were turned against them. Being a great people as they claimed, they were fully able to make their own way, as did their brethren. With the help of God, they need not fear the chariots of iron. So it didn't matter how entrenched or fortified these enemies were. It didn't matter what fierce type of defensive or offensive weapons they had. Amen. His strength is made perfect in us in our weakness. So when we recognize our weakness, then God's able to work through us. But when we don't recognize our weakness, we have no need of God. And so he can't work in our behalf. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
I think I got dibs on it here. Heretofore, Gilgal had been the headquarters of the nation and the seat of the tabernacle. But now the tabernacle was to be removed to the place chosen for its permanent location. This was Shiloh, a little town in the lot of Ephraim. It was near the center of the land and was easy of access to all the tribes. Here a portion of country had been thoroughly subdued. I wonder what that thoroughly means. Must have really gotten rid of stuff, the enemies, so that the worshipers would not be molested. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle, the congregation there. The tribes that were still encamped when the tabernacle was removed from Gilgal followed it and pitched near Shiloh. Here these tribes remained until they dispersed to their possessions.
Thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions on this paragraph?
The ark remained at Shiloh for 300 years until, because of the sins of Eli's house, it fell into the hands of the Philistines, and Shiloh was ruined. The ark was never returned to the tabernacle here. The sanctuary service was finally transferred to the temple at Jerusalem, and Shiloh fell into insignificance. There only ruins to mark the spot where it once stood. Long afterward, its fate was made use of as a warning to Jerusalem. Go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, the Lord declared, by the prophet Jeremiah, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Jeremiah 7:12-14.
Quite interesting, this paragraph. So because of the sins of Eli, who was the high priest, and the sins of Eli was that he allowed his sons to be priests in the sanctuary services there, while he knew they were unfit in character to be entrusted with such a sacred responsibility. That's true. He spared the rod. He did not correct his children when they were young, and when they got older, he still didn't correct them. I mean, he talked to them about their sins and how they needed to change, but when he saw that they rejected his fatherly counsel and high priestly counsel for that matter, he let them remain in office. And so the priesthood became corrupt. I mean, even though Eli remained true to God as far as following, you know, a thus saith the Lord, and the commandments, the law, and was spotless in his performance of his high priestly duties, yet he failed as a father, and thus failed to train his children for the glory of God. So here he was blameless according to the law, but yet he was a breaker of God's commandments in not training his children to honor him as their father. So it's quite interesting here. Eli, of course, had his probation closed because God had visited Samuel when he was a young child and told him what the fate of Eli was going to be. And it's amazing. Yeah, Eli is lost. His probation closed. I mean, God said that there would be no way to have his sin removed forever. And again, Eli was a commandment keeper, but he did not enforce the law upon his children. He allowed his children to sort of make their own decisions and grow up however they wanted to without restraining them and bringing them under parental authority. And so when his children became older, Eli still had that parental weakness manifested when he was the high priest and still allowed the priests underneath him, his sons, to do whatever they wanted to. And his sons were committing adultery with the women that came to the church. I mean, these were some pretty serious sins that Eli knew of, and Eli was not doing anything to correct it other than reproving them, but he had the authority to remove them from their priestly office. And he did not do so. he let them continue on. And in knowingly allowing them to continue on when he could have done something to stop it other than just remonstrating with them with words, because he did not remove them from office when he had the authority to do so, he became responsible for their sins. And the children of Israel weren't blind to what was going on. And when you look in the Spirit of Prophecy, I think it's volume 4, the Bible Commentary volume 4, it mentions that many of the children of Israel decided that they would rather worship God in their homes than go to worship him at the sanctuary, knowing that they would be countenancing with their presence the corruption taking place in the priesthood. So they worshiped God in their homes. They set up an altar there in their homes and did sacrifice to God right there, because they figured it would be better to worship God in holiness in their homes than it would be to go to a corrupt church thinking that they would be worshiping God in the midst of corruption. That's true. A comment in the room says, that's why we don't attend the Seventh-day Adventist church. That's very true. How can you worship a pure God when you know the church you're going to is corrupt? I mean, that's like going into a completely darkened room and expect you're going to have light. There's no way. Well, it's the same in this situation we're reading here. And because of the sins of Eli and because of the sins of the priesthood at the time, and of course the women that went right along with the adulterous affair of the priests, they could have screamed, they could have said, no, I'm not doing this, but they went right along. Because of those sins, Shiloh was forsaken. It became ruined. And God removed his worship temple from that area to another. And what does that tell us about God's presence? Any ideas? True. God was no longer with the headquarters of the Church of Israel at the time. God was no longer there. He had forsaken it. He had removed his name from that place and transferred his name to another place. Amen. Another comment is, God won't be in a corrupt church. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That principle came from God, and he surely is following the principles that he gave. Amen. Amos 3:3.
It's like, you know, God the Father, that's what basically broke Christ's heart when he gave his life for us who are sinners. He couldn't see. He couldn't look. He had to turn from looking at Christ at that moment, and that's what broke Jesus' heart, and he died, taking the sin on him who was sinless. And how much more we who are sinners, can we expect God to see us if we continue in sin? Because all he'll see is the sin. He won't see if we don't ask for forgiveness and change. All he'll see is the sin, and sin cannot be in the anywhere near Christ or God the Father.
That's an excellent point, dear sister. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. It would be instantly destroyed by his glory. So here we see one of the crucial aspects to the plan of salvation. Adam and Eve's choice to sin, and thus the entire human race past that point, being of a fallen nature, cannot dwell in the presence of God. And yet God so loved us that he was unwilling to give us up. So here's this gulf, this chasm between us and God. God loves us dearly, but he can't personally manifest his love to us because he'd destroy us if he tried. But yet, amen, God can't tolerate sin because that is breaking his commandments. That is contrary to his character of righteousness and goodness. And if Christ hadn't have stepped in and voluntarily decided to be made sin so that he could bridge that gulf between God and sinful humanity, we'd be hopelessly lost forever. So that's why an angel could not bridge the gulf, because they're a created being. They have the freedom of choice, but their life is not their own. It's given to them on a daily basis by God. Same with us. So no sinful human being could bridge that gulf. The only one that could bridge that gulf would be an individual as holy as God is holy, and yet be of a fallen, sinful nature. That's the only way to bridge the gulf. An angel can't do that. Humanity can't do that. But a God that's as holy as God the Father is holy, a divine God, Jesus Christ, by coming down and being born in fallen humanity, could bridge that gulf between fallen humanity and a holy God. That's the only way. And praise God for allowing Christ to do so. And praise the Savior for being successful in doing so. Can you imagine living for 30-some years with the devil hounding you almost continuously to break God's law and yet remaining faithful to God? That's what Christ did. And since Christ took fallen humanity upon himself and through fallen humanity resisted the devil by relying upon the grace and strength that his Father would give him and did give him, then that shows we can do the same.
I was wanted to get back to the children of Eli who were not taught about the law of God, but were allowed to do their own thing. And since they didn't have God in their hearts, the devil took over and self took over. And so they didn't have to answer to anyone but themselves. They become a God in their own eyes and probably became very verbally abusive to their father.
I was thinking the same thing, sister, that if they were abusive toward God, they weren't brought up to fear God and realize that their father is not bringing them up to serve God and to through discipline and accept his discipline. That what must have they been like to him as a father? And another thing out of this paragraph I find fascinating is that God says that, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, that it's what they're trusting in is actually the house, not the God which the house is named after. But the house, I maybe others see it differently, but I noticed because that appears to be why they separated from God, because of what they were putting their faith in, instead of putting it in the God of Israel or the Holy One of Israel. And also believing, because I know many of us, we meet dear Christians that say it's grace alone, and that we don't do anything on our part, we just believe. And then they quote, you know, we're saved by grace and not by works. And I agree. But that grace involves sanctification, and it involves us using to the glory of God what God's given us, you know, a mind, talents, ability. Amen. Yeah, faith without works is dead, and the faith comes first, and it naturally is produced as the works of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. The good fruits, that is, because of course in chapter 5 is also lists the fruits of the flesh.
Amen. Amen. And speaking about grace, grace is not given to us to continue breaking God's law. Grace is given unto us to obey God's law. That's Romans 1:5. God has given us grace for obedience. So if an individual believes that they have the Holy Spirit and they have the grace of God, and yet they're knowingly breaking his law, they're deceiving themselves. They don't have the grace of God to disobey his law. They've been following another master. The angel who makes himself as an angel of righteousness, when in fact it's just a big deception. Any other thoughts?
I was just thinking out above what you just quoted, how I've seen people react to a comment like that. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, Paul says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And I can just hear them saying to me, see, brother, you've got to have the right faith, and you'll have the obedience to that faith that is saved in sin. And then you put to them, what did Jesus mean when he said in John 15:10, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. What do you think Jesus meant then? So it all depends on what people constitute faith, doesn't it? But amen. Thank you for that. I've heard you mention that quotation before. And it's important, isn't it? I mean, praise the Lord, it involves an understanding of who we are, and that we know that who we are is disobedient to God by nature through our own choice, but by God's grace we can obey and actually love to obey. And though suffering in the flesh, we see the fruits of the Spirit fulfilled in our life. Happy Sabbath, Brother Joshua.
Amen, brother. And God was willing to sacrifice Christ for us. Are we willing to sacrifice our own desires, our own sinful desires for God? And it all comes down to how much do we love God? Enough to sacrifice everything? Or do we want to hold back something for ourselves? Professing to be Christians and yet holding on to something ourselves, perhaps secretly. And you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they claimed to give all to God but yet held back something secretly? Their probation closed and they lost their lives, physical and eternal. Amen. A comment in the room says, the question is, do we love our sin more than we love God? Very true. Any other thoughts?
He's witnessed a lot of turnarounds just in this paragraph. I was reminded of the fact that the firstborn were to be the priests of the household. And then it went over to the Levites who proved faithful. And when you look at the prophecy regarding the Levites in chapter 49 of Genesis, it speaks of the Levites, you know, having a part with Simeon in doing that wicked act that broke Jacob's heart. But that didn't mean that they were predestined to be, you know, they couldn't serve God. In fact, they were the only people that did at the foot of Sinai when Israel committed that great apostasy of the golden calf. And then we see Shiloh here, and well, they were honored, and they could have had that forever, which was in the land of was it Manasseh? Sorry, I think we've read this. It was in the land of Manasseh's inheritance, I understand, Shiloh. They were honored with that, and of course, as we've read, they lost that, and it was never given back. Oh, sorry, Ephraim, thank you, bro. Gotta look at the screen, the different parts. And then, of course, Jerusalem had the same fate. It's fantastic. Although this is true, like the negatives, the positives are true too, aren't they?
Amen. Amen indeed. You know, we understand corporate responsibility, that you can be held responsible for the sin of a church or for the sin of others just by being in association with them or remaining silent when they're committing wrong. You can be held responsible for those sins. But that's a negative aspect. But there's a positive aspect to corporate responsibility as well. Because when we're connected with Christ, we then become a partaker of his righteousness. So there's a fantastic positive aspect to corporate responsibility. And a lot of people are willing to admit, well, yeah, true, when I'm connected with Christ, I become a partaker of everything that is Christ's. Yeah, praise God. But then when it comes to applying that same principle to a corrupt church that they're a member in, well, all of a sudden, well, no, the corporate responsibility can't be true. You know, if I just remain good and righteous and follow God's law, then I'm not going to be destroyed along with a corrupt church. You know, the corporate responsibility won't affect me. But you can't have it both ways. You can't be a partaker of Christ's righteousness being connected with him and not also be a partaker of the corrupt church's sins being connected with her. It goes both ways. And Christ has no partnership with Belial, no communion whatsoever with the devil, just like God had no connection with the corrupt headquarters of the Jewish church when it was at Shiloh. So Christ is not going to countenance sin and corruption in any people, including the Adventist people today. He's going to remove himself from corruption. Just like Christ had to remove himself from Jerusalem. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. He was crucified without the camp of Jerusalem to provide salvation for all mankind, including the Jews. So if we wanted to be, or the people back then at that time, if they wanted to be a follower of Christ, he was nowhere to be found within the corrupt Jewish church. He was only found outside the gates. And it's the same today. God is nowhere found within a corrupt church, no matter what name it calls itself by, no matter how great of truth was given to it in the beginning. He's outside. And if you want to be a true follower of God, you also have to go outside the corrupt camp. Amen. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. The verse 13 says, let us go therefore unto him, unto Christ, without the camp, outside of the church, bearing his reproach. What's the reproach in following Christ? Not very popular, is it? It's human nature to want to belong to something. And when we think that we found the perfect church, we want to belong to that church. And once we do belong to that church, and it becomes accustomed to sin, or covering up sin, allowing the headquarters to become corrupt, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, then we have a choice to make. Do we leave the church and suffer the reproach of being without a church to go to? The reproach of all our former brothers and sisters saying, what are you doing? You can only have salvation in the church, and if you leave the church, you're lost. Are we willing to bear that reproach in order to be with the Savior outside the church? Or are we going to forsake the Savior to remain in the corrupt church? What are we going to do? Who do we love most? Eli loved his sons more than he did God. Who do we love most? Each and every one of us are going to be tested with that question. Who do you love most? Is it Christ? Then you'll be willing to forsake anything and everything in order to be with Christ. And if Christ is not part of a corrupt church, then you won't be part of that corrupt church either, because Christ, your love, is not there. Adam was faced with that choice. Did he love God more than he loved his sinful wife, his partner, companion? We know the sad answer of that. We're faced with the same decision today. God says, come out of her, my people, or you're going to be a partaker of her sins and will be destroyed along with her.
In thinking about the churches that gather a lot of people in, where they talk about how happy you'll be if you treat your neighbor good and if you just do good things, but they neglect to teach you that you need to get rid of self and cling to God. There's some hard truths there that people don't want to hear, because it's not all happy and slappy, but that's not going to save you. Salvation is. And that takes clinging to Christ and getting rid of self.
Amen, Sister Joan. Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. You know, just the phrase that Jesus said, come out of her, my people. Well, people should realize that if it says my people, well, if they are Jesus's people, then they need to leave. The ones that stay cannot possibly be God's people. But I guess they just don't understand that one tiny little phrase.
Are you like me? Do you wonder what keeps someone in an apostate church so well? And I know we know answers and we have various understandings of it. And I heard one last night about, well, it's not a new one, but it said that by popular ministry that just like the children of Israel that were given the spirit of prophecy by giving inspiration to Moses, And in that had the health message or health writings that you find in Genesis, etc. And so the counterpart this minister was trying to bring out is that that's the same for us. And they went into Canaan, of course, most died, only two made it, but his point was that's why you stay with the church that has the spirit of prophecy today. And I thought, well, that you can see that reasoning, but I guess the problem is you can also deny the truths of the spirit of prophecy in the Bible while clinging to them. Just like the Jews claim to be all for the Old Testament and all how much they love to serve the one that's going to come, and they miss the whole point. It's just thinking out loud. What's your thoughts?
Well, thank you, brother. And yeah, you're going to have individuals grasping at this and that analogy and trying to apply it to the whole church. But when you look at the children of Israel, their whole experience of some, 800 years or so, when you look at their experience, they had many different events take place that each contains their own complete lesson. For instance, at the golden calf apostasy, you had, in the end, you had Moses saying, "Who's ever on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And individuals had to make a choice. Do they stand with the apostate? Do they continue clinging to the golden calf? Or do they forsake the golden calf and flee to where Moses is? And those that remained with the golden calf were slain. Those that came over to the side of Moses were spared. So that event amongst the children of Israel contained a complete lesson. Whenever God's people worship idols, regardless of what that idol may be, a golden calf, the church system itself, a cherished doctrine that's not founded in God's word, whatever it may be, things of the world, your own opinion, whatever it is, whenever God's people are connected with an idol, there has to be a separation from it in order to continue worshiping God. That's the deciding factor. Do you cling to the idol and be rejected of God, or do you forsake the idol in order to continue with God? It's like this headquarters there with Shiloh. God forsook Shiloh. He moved his church to a different spot. Everyone that wanted to be with God also had to forsake Shiloh in order to continue worshiping God in a different location. They were still his people, but they had to prove it. They had to manifest that they were his people by forsaking the corrupt church at the time. It's the same today. The very last message of mercy that this world will ever hear, that all the Christians in the world, including non-Christians, will ever hear, that includes Adventists, is, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So just like our dear sister Susan was saying, if you want to continue to be God's children, you have to forsake the idol, the corrupt church. You have to break away from the mother church that's a harlot in order to continue to be the children of God. So that passage there shows us that God's children in these last days are going to find themselves connected with a harlot church. And God is calling his people to come out of that harlot church. And if they want to continue to be God's people, they have to forsake the harlot church. Just like the Jews had to forsake the church of Jerusalem that had become corrupt in order to find Christ outside. Same today. The same back during the Golden Calf apostasy. Same during the church at Shiloh. God doesn't change. He's not going to make a special situation just for Adventists, that they can continue to cling to a corrupt apostate church and yet not lose their salvation. It's not going to happen. God's followers have always had to leave corruption in order to continue following God. It's not any different today. So when you have Adventist ministers or where you have independent ministers telling you that stay with the church, God's going to separate all the bad out and he's going to leave only the good remaining. So just hang on. Cling to mother. Don't give up. That's a deception. Hey, yes, stay with the ship. That's a deception. All those who clung to the golden calf were destroyed with it. The same is going to take place today with the golden calf of the Adventist Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Nazarene and all the others. Christ is nowhere to be found in a harlot church. He's outside. And if you want to be with him, to continue to be God's people, you have to go without the camp, bearing whatever reproach is going to result because of your decision and action to follow Christ, whithersoever the Lamb goeth. And I pray that each one of us will make that decision to forsake anything and everything that keeps us from following the Lamb. Amen. With God's help, all things are possible. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the top of page 515. When they had made an end of dividing the land. Are there any testimonies, any songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love to all. Well, testimony for this week is a little bit different than I normally give. I did hand out booklets today and some tracts and whatever the case is. But this week has been, I guess, kind of disheartening to me. I'm trying to get my little house, which is my home, prepared. I've decided that I'm going to sell it because I can't take it with me. And in the state of Florida, you can't put the building that I have on a piece of property because it's not considered technically a home. So with that said, that's what I've been doing this week. A lot of work, a lot of preparation. It's taken me forever to build it. And, a lot of love, a lot of hours, a lot of time and a lot of effort put into this building. I know it's just a building, but I hate to see it go. But in the meantime, that's what I've been doing this week. And praise the Lord, God has given me the strength to do it because, once again, it's a lot of work. So I'm happy about that. And in the meantime, I did find for those of you that heard my testimony last week, knowing that I will be moving by God's grace in the near future,
I did actually find a place, and right now it's a matter of the money. So I'm just keeping that in prayer. But the people are real nice and they're willing to work with me. So we'll see what happens over there. Other than that, I praise God once again for bringing me through a new week and the old week that's gone and keeping Satan at bay. Thank you all. God bless. Hugs and love. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath to you too, dear sister. And praise God that you narrowed it down to one parcel of land or piece of land. And we will indeed add our prayers with yours, dear sister. And what a joy you must be having to enter into the Sabbath and not have to worry about what still needs to be done, but you can rest in the Lord for this period of time.
Praise the Lord. I'm just looking at some of the comments up there. And Sister Jean, when you said sell it as a shed, I can't sell it as a shed anymore because it's up to code. It's actually better up to code than most people's house. It's got 6 inches of fiberglass insulation in the walls and the ceilings, which in Florida they only require 3 inches of insulation. I've got, wooden floors, and it just doesn't fall into that category anymore. So, unfortunately, and even the tie downs, which I had bought, I have severe high hurricane tie downs. In the state of Florida, if you have a shed, you don't even have to have a tie down, technically. So, unfortunately for me, it's past the shed stage. And otherwise, I would have thought about that. And for me to sell it as a shed would be ludicrous because then I wouldn't make any money on it because who wants a shed? Technically, it's a tiny house. That's what they consider it to be. But unfortunately, in the state of Florida, you have to have 5 acres of land or X amount of acres of land to put a building on, whether it's a tiny house or a mobile home or whatever it may be. So I definitely wouldn't sell it as a shed. I'm selling it with the title of a tiny home. And like I said, it has laminate floors and even the walls. I didn't do sheetrock. My walls are put up with half-inch treated marine plywood, which had been treated with antimicrobial paint. And if you don't know what that is, the paint is a special paint that only Sherwin Williams puts out, and for up to 4 years it keeps away mold, mildew, all kinds of different kinds of things. And it's about $100 a gallon for this particular paint, but in the state of Florida, Sister Lynn can attest to it, you know, there's a lot of mold and all kinds of yucky things out there. And the antimicrobial paint actually keeps away even bacteria when you have colds and flus. So I took a lot of time and heartache and everything else and invested in this little place. So Sister Jean, just thank you for your information about the shed. But unfortunately, like I said, it's not considered a shed anymore. But thank you so much. Hugs and love.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving world would be losing. We're not the right men on our side, the men of God's own choosing. Dusk ask who that may be. Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. I love that song. It's based on Psalm 46, written by Mr. Martin Luther, or also known as Dr. Luther. I would like to share a small testimony with you. I went out Wednesday and Thursday, letterboxing and door knocking, and I came across a young man who, 17 years old, and he seemed like a healthy fellow, and didn't show any interest in the subjects that they had to cover for him, for free literature and multimedia, CDs, DVDs. And that's the usual response you get at the door, usually, especially in this age, because, you know, the internet's full of all this stuff, so you have to tell them, oh, this is unique stuff. You can get some of it in ebook, but having a hard copy or having a DVD on CD, but it's not necessarily it's unique in that you can't get it at normal libraries. It's unique in that way. And we were talking, and I said, what about health? But because I thought he'd be a talker, you know. Sometimes you can tell that people are going to talk, and they're just not going to shut the door in your face. And he seemed like one of those people that he'll listen to me. And he listened, and I found out he had spina bifida. And I said, he told me about what that is and how he suffered and suffering, and I didn't know if there was a cure. There's certainly a prevention for it, but being 17, he was told he would be deaf, dumb, blind, couldn't walk, and of course he was doing all those things, except there were other things that he wished were away. But it was good to talk to him. If I knew anything more that I could impart to him, I said I'll be in contact, but he kindly took something for his mum, who says she reads something, so that was good. And I also got to talk to another dear fellow who was very talkative, and you know, it's very easy to talk to people. Like, I love it when people are at the front of their house sometimes, and you know, hopefully approachable. because they see you're going to put something in their letterbox, so better still, why not just talk to the person? And hopefully they're not too busy to talk to you. And this was that guy, an older guy, John. He was happy to talk for, I'm sure I could have stayed there listening to his beliefs and et cetera, or lack of thereof. And, that's an encouragement when people talk to you, because, you get stronger for the use of understanding where people are coming from. And, I was very encouraged, strengthened by the talk, even though he put down, you know, the Christian religion, and he was always willing to talk about, you know, what's the matter with the world and where the world's going and that. And I said, and have you ever wondered if there's an agency behind the scenes going on that you just couldn't quite put your finger to, but he wouldn't have any of it. No, no, I don't want anything. No, not interested. And then he says, he breaks down and says, and I believe in angels, and I believe I have my guardian angel. I said, well, you know what? We have something in common. And if it had a stop there, it would have been probably a better ending. But he said to me, yes, and but it has nothing to do with Christ. And it has nothing to do, oh no, nothing to do with him. And his friend or his relative put down God and in the usual fashion. And yeah, we left it there. But I'm really glad I had the opportunity to talk to some people, because sometimes you just don't get to talk to anyone. They're just so quick to say hi and bye. Praise the Lord that we can have a part in this. We're told that not everyone's going to accept the gospel, but we as seed sowers going forth to sow will reap in time to come if we remain faithful until the end. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Your testimony reminded me of this scripture song, dear brother. Cast thy bread upon the waters, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days, Ecclesiastes 11:1. And of course, bread represents truth and waters represent people. So continue, dear brother, sowing the seed. And God will take care of the harvest.
This once another great Sabbath. See your morning. We're about to go for services. Good morning, Brother James. Great you are with us today. I have to praise God for what has happened throughout the week. First and foremost, I'd also like to thank Sister Cilicia and Rose for extending extra help to enable me move to Kampala and meet with authorities. It was great that your prayers worked so wonderfully. I managed to move to different offices, started with the prostitution site, then we made appointments from the lower officer to the highest. Then I also went to police and discussed the matter at length. We were looking at what they had charged our brother as inciting violence with a silent messenger, which could not have weight in courts of law. And as such, it lost evidence within the file. Inasmuch as our brother has been imprisoned or remanded for 14 days in Luzira prisons, the police office noted that as court prosecution takes on, the case may lose course. So he said the shortest way to get our brother out of prison was to call for the complainants, and we shared these issues. He gave me the numbers for the complainants. One of them was a senior pastor in SDA church, now at headquarters, Kleka, was called Pastor John Kamiza, whom I had known for a long time was when I was still in SDA. He once served as Eastern Field Director in our region. So when I called him, I had known him earlier. So I expressed my concern over the arrest of our brother Moses. So he said, sorry, we thought those things were finished a long time ago. But they are still pursuing it. I told him, yes, with police, unless you make an additional statement that you are no longer interested in the matter, they will continue with it. And that's what has happened. Can you come over here at police and we settle it? He said, sorry, I'm not there. I'm available on 16th. I'm out. So I cannot make it, but I'm sorry. I will come and I make it. I praise God for that because it was because of your prayers that that heart was softened to that level. So, my dear brethren, we agreed that the police officer should make a follow-up of the complainants and take final additional statements from them. Why still was that this pastors in SDAs were using these police officers who were church members in the church. I told them I once was in Kireka, which is the headquarters of SDA in Uganda. I used to pray from there. We even had constructed a church nearby called Kinawataka. So all those people had known them and I separated from them. And this is what we are putting in print. So it's unfortunate that you want to arrest our dear brother Moses and is imprisoned for no good cause. That means the Catholic Church would take the whole SDA to court because we call them the beast. We call the Pope the beast. And that is ridiculous. So, we are many in Uganda. And do you mean to say that you are gonna hand for all of us? So the police officer said no. We are sorry. We are not the ones who are hunting for you. But those complainants said the timing you are giving out the tracts and the booklets was wrong. So we said, now which time is right? So we all lost track and we said, no, can you put this matter to rest? So the police officer yesterday, which was Friday, called me, that where are you? I told him, no, for me, I'd left, I've gone back home. But I'd left my brother, Richard, whom we are with from the very beginning, to handle the matter, to follow it up with you. So he said, I need only facilitation to travel and meet these people in question so that we sort out and I write a closure of the file. He said, fine, let me raise them and then get back to you. So I called upon Brother Richard and asked him what was happening and what was transpiring. He said, fine, you know, church issues go slow. I said, no, can you expedite the whole process so that the police officer arrives by Monday, he submits the file to St. Anthony when it's done. So he said, okay, fine, let me do the needful so that I get in touch with the police officer to close up that file. So we are only praying that God help us to completely close the file by writing good statements that will lead to the state prosecutor to put away the file for Brother Moses. And by 17th, I'm very confident we shall have our brother out of prison. Thank you so much for all your efforts, your prayers. Very wonderful. It has given me greater experiences, meeting authorities I didn't expect to meet, talking to people at a higher level, that our message was now at their table. The only request that I did and they have not answered was they also confiscated half of our materials, which are still at police, about 2,500 booklets, which they said was evidence. But I said, no, booklets don't speak. Literature cannot talk. So how can that incite violence? So it's no longer evidence in the courts of law. So could you please help and release them so that they can do the work? They said, no, we shall not release until the file is closed. So we are praying that even all those materials be released together with our brother. We also, at the same time, still continue to call upon our dear sisters. Whoever has a penny for the printing purposes, please, 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 we pray that you help us. We have more tracts and booklets to give out in our region. God is good and great, doing wonders in our country, in our region, in our area. May his name be praised. Thank you so much for your efforts and for your prayers.
Amen, dear brother, and praise God indeed for ruling and overruling in this situation. And you know, all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so even this situation of having false charges brought against Brother Moses and him having to be arrested and put in jail and so on, allowed the message to reach throughout that prison camp from Brother Moses witnessing, as well as the police officers and those higher up in authority and so on, that would not have received that message had not Brother Moses been arrested. And also the Adventist Church being exposed in that area for trumping up charges against a brother for spreading truth that they didn't like. They're not arguing against the truth. They're just trying to keep it from going forth with freedom. So just like the Jews were doing in trying to keep Christ and his disciples from spreading the truth, same thing's taking place now. And the last resort of every false religion is violence. So those who use force to keep individuals from exercising their freedom in Christ Jesus of spreading the truth, in doing so, they manifest themselves to believe a false religion. You don't have to use force to defend the truth. The truth defends itself. So if you have to use force to defend something, that shows you that it's not the truth. So that just exposed the Adventist Church there to not be holding on to the truth, but trying to suppress it. So quite a revelation. And praise God that Brother Moses will soon be out of prison according to the Lord's will and timing.
Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said there were others that were not disciples that were doing God's work. And Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me.
Amen. That's a very good point. You know, John wanted to get permission from Christ to forbid that individual from preaching in Christ's name. And Christ says, no, don't forbid him. If he's speaking in favor of me, then he's on our side. So we don't have to enforce the truth. All we have to do is let the truth itself defend itself. Nothing wrong with that. You got the infinite power of God taking care of his word. We're only going to get in the way. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light. The end is now in sight. We cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. Amen.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done. Millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. Amen. Dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Any other songs or requests? Any other testimonies? Anything else, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, let us go ahead and have closing prayer. And whoever would like to offer that, please go right ahead.
Our loving Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come before you on our knees in reverence and thanksgiving for the good, fantastic news of our brother Joel, the tidings he's given us and how you've used him. We pray that it is fulfilled even quicker, if it be your will, that brother Moses is released and that everyone, no one would be misunderstanding of what actually took place. Regarding the issue of religious freedom and those who would not tolerate it because they didn't like what was being shared. Thank you that sound judgment has prevailed. We uphold the desire of our brethren and sisters in Uganda and elsewhere for more tracts and booklets to be provided, that you would use me, that you would use every one of us to sacrifice for your cause, because there are multitudes who want it. We actually know this for a fact, especially in particular places in the world. And they also want it here and other places in the world which don't seem to be so much interested. But, oh God, you guide our financial affairs. So we give just what we should be giving, so that our heart doesn't condemn us, and so we can ask the things that we do, because it's not selfish asking when we pray to thee. Thank you for blessing Sister Susan in her effort to understand what she should do and where she may go. We pray you continue to give her the wisdom to know what would best fulfill your plan for her life and the building up of your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege of having your immediate presence with us all, and that no one, including the devil, can take this away from us, and that none of us have to repeat the history of Shiloh, Jerusalem, and all the churches, the movements of your churches throughout the ages that have fallen a prey to the enemy, that we can, by God's grace, overcome all sin, including corporate probation, a corporate responsibility which seems to be overlooked entirely in the world that we live in, just like the world believes. Whatever is right. Thank you for the privilege of knowing that postal services, we have access to them still. We don't live in a dark age area of this world's history where you can only send what is approved by government, and that the services work. And I look forward, myself and others, to sending precious literature and multimedia and anything else that would be beneficial in seeing others enjoy something of the truths we're enjoying, and to increase that because we have such an abundance to share with them. You have most mercifully given us, and we want to share it around, the goods that you've given us, spiritual, financial, etc. We also uphold our Christians in Cameroon and the religious freedoms that are being taken away there in China and Russia, where they've gone underground to worship because it's against the law, that you would bless their faith knowing that they are doing the right thing because the word declares to serve with the whole mind, heart and soul, and to go otherwise would mean to condemn their own heart, but to have acceptance with the world who's at enmity with Christ, and that this truth hasn't changed, still guilty of the murder of the Son of God, rather than accepting this gift. I ask that you will bless our brethren and sisters as they go forth on their Sabbath evening and Sabbath day, depending where we are, and we'll dig deep to find more precious treasure waiting to be dug and found and believed that you're going to give us to help us meet the opportunities that lay before us that we don't necessarily know is there. And we thank you that you've brought us thus far, and just as far as you've brought us, and we're certain of you leading us in the past, so we are certain you will lead us even unto the end. Thank you, Godhead. In Jesus we pray, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close tonight? Please feel free. Well, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep growing in grace and moving forward hand in hand with Jesus. And up that straight, narrow path to eternal life. You're all in our prayers, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow morning, just about 12 hours from now, actually 14 hours from now. And those already into the day time of the Sabbath, please have a wonderful, restful remaining Sabbath day. And looking forward to having you in our fellowship again. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like then that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad, we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, with him. Psalms 126, 1 through 6. The harvest will take place. Bear those precious seeds of truth, and the Lord will make sure that they sprout, producing a new child in the image of God.